shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Good evening. This is Brother Mike of Kingdom Identity Ministries, welcoming you to another one of our First Sunday Kingdom Concepts broadcasts. We're being heard tonight over WWCR shortwave 4.840 megahertz, WBCQ 7.415 megahertz. Each one also has an internet stream, and you can go to our website, kingidentity.com, KingIdentity.com. Go to our radio page, and at the bottom you'll see a direct link from our Nashville studio, which will give you the clearest internet stream over Winamp, MP3, Windows Media, etc. If you would like to participate in tonight's program, we invite you to call toll-free 877-924-7722. I'll give that again, 877-924-7722. You can remember that by 877-YAHS-RACE. My guest tonight, I've known for a long, long time. I've sat in on a number of meetings by him, sat in the audience. Also, he's been on our radio broadcast in a pre-recorded broadcast last year, October 17th, 2010. If you're a regular listener, you heard it, although you can go to our archives page. The sermon's titled A People of Purpose and a Government of Spirit. He was ordained a Baptist minister, and the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he's an Israelite, and he hasn't been the same since. It's opened his eyes and given him a much greater understanding. He's also the publisher of the Septuagint Bible, translated by Charles Thompson, the Secretary of the Continental Congress. I'd like to welcome to our broadcast Frank Crawford of New Hebron, Mississippi.
Thank you, Mike. Sure good to be with you tonight.
Well, it's good to have you. As I mentioned in the introduction, both the revelation that we're Israel and other revelations have come to you personally or you've observed them. Some churches teach that that revelation is no longer given by the anointing of the Holy Spirit or miracles are not for this time. How do you answer that?
Well, in my experience, Mike, the last maybe 30, 40 years, I've seen God reveal things right in public meetings that involved a pastor from Australia who later pastored in Dallas and many other locations. We have seen prophecies given by the Holy Spirit and seen them come to pass, sometimes within 6 weeks, sometimes within 48 hours. So when you see prophecy being restored, that's a good sign. We're involved in the restitution and restoration of all things. Hallelujah.
Yes, well, that's what we pray for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the restoration of the kingdom. Go ahead.
The first major prophecy I was exposed to was probably in Dallas, Texas, 6 weeks before the president was assassinated. In fact, I was speaking at that night when the prophecy interrupted me and said a violence would erupt in the streets of Dallas in the near future that would shock the world. And most all the congregation felt that possibly meant an assassination. So 6 weeks later, that's exactly how it happened, right in the streets of Dallas, like the prophetic word said. You know, some believe that when the last chapter of Revelation was written, Some believe that it seems that God stopped communicating with people. Well, that's not true. We've believed a lot of things through the sin of presumption. And so now we're wide open in many quarters to see God restore all things. Even the Septuagint Bible will say the opposite of what the Masoretes said in several passages, because they distorted some of the scriptures. So it's good to know and live in this age and know that his kingdom is coming exactly on schedule. And praise God for that. Our nation's in a terrible plight, but the believers, overcomers, those who are involved in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father, we know that our King is seated at the right hand of the Father. No one can overthrow him, and he will never abdicate. Praise God.
It's true. Babylon is falling. I think we can all see that. The economic system, especially today, but in a number of other areas through the years. But at the same time, a lot of the patriots only recognize the falling of Babylon. The restoration of the kingdom is also taking place with a greater understanding given his people. And
yes.
Unfortunately, a lot of the so-called Christian patriots, they just want to patch up this democracy, as it's called. They don't want to restore kingdom rule, yet we know through the prophecy and promises of the Bible that the kingdom government is going to be restored according to his righteous laws.
Yes, I think many ministers, even, Mike, when they use the word kingdom, they seem to never elaborate in this direction, that the word kingdom is made up of two Greek words, the word king and the word dominion. Therefore, anyone who is in the kingdom is being governed in the kingdom by the king himself, King Jesus. What a marvelous day that testifies of.
That's what we're supposed to be, the church or the many-membered body that's working under his headship, the king.
Yes. And Paul said that in all things Christ is to have the preeminence. That's good to keep us from going to seed on a minor issue, but always acquiescing to him and giving him the preeminence above any minister, any leader, any system of government, because our King is alive forevermore. Hallelujah.
Well, he works through his covenant people, his elect remnant. Actually, it's a small group. I'm convinced that 1 Chronicles 7:14, which is quite often quoted, if my people, which are called by not my name, will humble themselves and pray, etc. It's not just his Israel people, but I believe it's an elect remnant, because the people of the world are not going to humble themselves and pray. The masses of our own race are not going to. I think it's up to his elect remnant. And then we'll see the greater things that we're told. In John 14:12-14, we're told, the works that I shall do, this is Christ speaking, he that believeth on me, the work that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. And
yes,
whatsoever
and
ye do in my name, that will I do.
Yeah. We're seeing the supernatural, too, more and more, Mike, that's confirming the truth that you just read. I have a book lying here called Mega Shift, M-E-G-A-S-H-I-F-T, by James Rutz. And he's traveled all over the world to see what's happening when these new converts come from Hinduism and the Muslim religion. And they are so excited over discovering the living God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, until a lot of cases they have death in their local group. And before the grave can get dug, a lot of their people dying are being resurrected right before the grave is ready to put them in it. And that's been corroborated and verified in many directions. In fact, it seems what's happening among them in the supernatural ought to put the dead churches to an open shame here in America.
I know that over the years we've seen miracles, we've seen prayer answered. I don't think that it's to the extent that it was with the early apostles, generally speaking. Why do you believe that it says the works that I shall do greater works than these? Why do you believe we're not seeing the greater works in general that was taking place in the apostles' time or even in the prophets' time, where they could call down fire or they could raise the dead in a larger sense, or in or speak the word and somebody would die, etc. There, I mean, there's many aspects.
Well, as far as the miracles, they're being restored. I think we had a season beginning maybe back in the 50s for quite a few years. There were a lot of big tent meetings and so forth. And some began to try to do what maybe William Branham did or somebody else. And they began to fake it, and it wasn't real. And pretty soon the crowds began to drop away, and perhaps the Lord sort of dried it up to some degree, because Jesus wasn't being glorified and exalted and being preeminent. And perhaps we've had a drought season now, and now they may be coming back where overcoming sons and daughters of God are reaching the point of maturity that the Lord can trust them to work miracles through them, and they will not glory in it in vain glory, but they will give him the glory. I've had quite a few. I could, if I ever had time, write a book on some of the miracles that started happening. In fact, the first ones that happened where I pastored in a Baptist church at the time in the university town of Starkville, Mississippi, in a church which I chartered there called Emmanuel, God with us. In fact, after I attended the first Branham meeting I was ever in Indianapolis, Indiana, I returned and began to just teaching the word, and all of a sudden some ladies, we had not known of their illness, especially female trouble, and some of the ladies began to get healed while I was ministering, and then tell my wife about it later. And we didn't even know they were sick. And so later we began to see some miracles like, just a few months ago, I was away on a trip about 600 miles from home, North Carolina. And calling home, I learned in our county here a state trooper wife who does barrel racing, and she had had an accident and immediately was in a coma. And so when I headed home, there on the sixth day of her coma in the University Hospital, Jackson, Mississippi, she had been in the coma 6 days and had not parted her lips or made any sound. Well, my long trip, I had to break into day and a half, stopped in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, overnight. And after I'd had a meal and ready for bed, knelt beside the bed praying for this lady named Angela, pretty heavenly name. And as after I prayed for her, suddenly I was aware I had company in the motel room. I was alone myself. So an angel appeared and called me by name and gave me a message for Angela. And he said, "Frank, do not drive to your home tomorrow. Drive across Interstate 20 to University Hospital. Go to room 458. And when you arrive," said Dean, Angela's husband, "will be standing outside her door. And he will grab you with a bear hug." And said, "When he does, that will be your sign that when you enter Angela's room, I'm going to wake her up." next day at 11:20 a.m. after a three-hour drive, with rejoicing and absolute assurance that this miracle would happen. I arrived and went up to the fourth floor, and when I approached her room, her husband, Dean, state trooper, who part of the time has been the guardian of the governor and his chauffeur, he said he saw me and he leaped toward me and grabbed me with a bear hug, just like the word of the Lord said. And we talked 2 or 3 minutes. The reason he was not in the room, the 3 nurses were elevating Angela's body to keep down pneumonia. And then after they came out, Dean and I walked into the room, and they'd elevated her body right by the foot of her bed, which was right near the door. As Dean and I walked in by the foot of the bed, Angela woke up and reached her left hand up to me. So is that a supernatural miracle or not?
It certainly is. And you had faith in what you heard, too. Faith
Absolutely.
Comes by hearing, and you heard it and had faith in what you heard.
Amen.
I know that a lot of times we see healings or some miracles that way on the personal level, but the purpose, in addition to giving him glory, is to do his purpose here on earth, which is to establish his kingdom. And I believe the time is coming when there's going to be greater works, not just on the personal level, but in establishing the kingdom, that we can speak the word, that we're not going to have to do this necessarily with armament or necessarily in a political, certainly not voting and so on.
Well, I'm glad you mentioned the word purpose, Mike. This scripture we're all probably familiar with. Peter writing to the strangers scattered abroad. Sometimes there's a Greek or Hebrew word stranger that means other races, but there is a Greek word used referring to God's covenant people who have been dispersed in the dispersion, where he sent many of them, millions of them, to Assyria, and some later in Judah to Babylon. And Peter was writing to scattered, dispersed Israelites, and here's what he said. And in one passage, he said, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." And the King James mistranslated the next word, said peculiar people. It does not say that. It says you're his purpose people, to show forth his praises in the earth, who has delivered you from the kingdom of darkness into the marvelous kingdom of light. What a word.
Yep.
See how changing just one word distorts a whole context. And we are his purpose people. We ought to rejoice in that. Makes me remember a scripture in the Old Testament where it says in the Septuagint, "Sing ye his government." Said we ought to be singing. We ought to be leaping for joy when we find out we're part of his government and his kingdom.
I believe it also says he inhabits the praises of his people.
That's right. Absolutely. That's a good one.
We're told over in Revelation that he made us kings and priests, you know, for his glory and dominion. So we're going to be ruling with him.
Yes, he said through Moses, didn't he, that his chosen people, Israel, would be a kingdom of priests to minister to all the nations of the earth. What a word. Here's another word. Of course, this is another situation, and I think there's more than one reason God prophetically reveals things to his covenant people in advance. No doubt confirms the faith. It confirms the word of God and other reasons. And on one occasion, I would just about call this a national prophecy that worked at the local level, in fact, affecting a whole city. And it shows that prophecy many times can be used to save a people, a person, or a nation. And because the prophetic word is creative. If you were to research the word prophetis, the Greek word, you would find a part of the meaning of that word is creatability. And so on one occasion, we had a comedian from the Wood area leading a civil rights march back in the 60s in Mississippi, right in a pretty big city in the Delta, where I had played basketball before. And they were ripping it apart, bashing glass storefronts and taking televisions from the store and going to their motels. And he had taken an oath on the city square, and he said that he would not leave the city until military troops were sent to put the city under martial law. Well, one night on Thursday, we were meeting in Jackson, Mississippi. And here again comes that phrase. He inhabits the praises of his people. Every chorus and every song we sung, every hymn, the congregation that night was just crescendoing into a higher dimension. And all of a sudden, I'm on the podium, and all of a sudden a spirit came down like a whirlwind and slew me flat on my back, which I did not protest one iota. And then angels surrounded me. And then here came the word, and I gave it to the people, a prophetic word. He said, "This shall be a sign unto you that you are my chosen race, my royal priesthood, my holy people, my purpose people, I will deliver the city of Greenwood, Mississippi from these sons of perdition who march in their streets within 48 hours. That was on a Thursday night about 8:30. 48 hours would be up Saturday night. Saturday noon, the man leading the so-called civil rights movement, which I would call uncivil in many cases, noon Saturday, which is about 40 hours later, he broke his vow and left the city, and the whole battle was over. God delivered the city from all that trauma.
And that reminds me of scripture where the enemy departed and the lepers found all the stores out there.
Yeah, and listen to the mayor's name at that time. I never will forget it because of that momentous occasion. His name was Solomon, I believe. Charles E. Sampson. And I said somewhere later in a church meeting, I said he had the right name. All he needed was a jawbone of an ass and a heavy anointing, and he could have taken care of it. Samson. So, see, God worked a total positive thing that night in delivering the whole city. My.
That's great. So, let me invite our listeners, if you would like to participate in the program tonight, you can call toll-free at 877-924-7722. That's 877-924-7722, 877-YAWS-RACE. Do you have any suggestions for our listeners on how they can hear the word, how they can operate under the anointing, something working in a greater level than they may currently be operating at?
All right. Someone has pointed this out, that if you're not careful as a new convert, you can sort of get preoccupied with the baby food of being an early convert. You can just want to have the most simple part of the Word of God, but there is far more than that. And I was pastoring about 6 years, went to a Baptist college. I'd already had 1 year college, and I went 3 more years. And then we began to have meetings in the student union building to, study about primarily the Holy Spirit. There were 300 ministerial students there on the campus, and we had maybe 20 or 30 every morning for 2 hours. We'd study the Word and pray about learning more about the Holy Spirit. Well, far as I know, none of us experienced what John called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But later on, as I entered the ministry after seminary and began to pastor in Starkville, in the prayer room one day, never had any part of a Pentecostal church. And I began to realize the Pentecostals don't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. So I was praying, and all of a sudden, a visitation of the Lord came and so baptized me with the Spirit that I think for a few moments my body felt like it was paralyzed. It just froze me in the mighty presence of God. Because if we were to translate the word that's usually translated Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, the word really in the Greek language is Holy Breath. It is the very breath of God. And my, do we all need that as parents and raising our kids and training them. We need to breathe the Word of God, the anointed Word, and avoid all this Hollywoodism and TVism that's leading other generations astray. So that was a new beginning with me, and then I began to see miracles happen, like healing the sick. I've seen cancer healed. And let me show you what happened a little later. Another man, a school teacher who was in the summer, he would be out of school and he'd make some trips with me ministering. And one day we were in the TVA dam area where they close the river off and catch up extra water in the rainy season and to operate the turbines in the dry season in the fall to produce electricity. And we didn't know what area we were in exactly. And we're driving along, need to eat a picnic lunch, and we pull into a park on the bank of a river to 400 feet wide, and there's no water in the river. Just looked dry. And nothing but a rock garden. We take our lunch out in the middle of the river, start spreading it. We heard a splash of water. And so I raised my eyes from the floor of the river to my left upstream, and a wall of water 12 feet deep, probably bank to bank, was in 10 feet of us before it made a sound. I screamed at Don and broke running for the bank, made two steps, and cascading water started tumbling me head over heels. I couldn't surface, didn't know where it was. And down the river somewhere, it washed me into a hydraulic whirlpool. I learned later it was 40 feet from the bank. And I was upside down, feet toward the sky, and a whirlpool's like a tornado. Your feet, if they're pointing to the sky, make a bigger circle than your shoulders and head and hands. And it was pumping me up and down and swirling me. And so I knew this was the end of the road. And when the water began to turn yellow, I'd had some bruises on my knees and shoulders. But when it began to turn from yellow to black, I knew I was drowning. So in my mind, here was my last prayer. And I said in my mind, Lord, I'm a dead man if you don't rescue me. And then I drowned. And I'm saying this to say, what maturing in a study of God's Word will prepare you for down the road. There are just so many things. It will give you supernatural strength in your spirit, and the spirit controls the soul, and the soul affects the body. And so then I was just to go by my watch, still on my wrist, still my slipper shoes on, still my wallet there, I found out later. And all of a sudden, 20 minutes later, I've been in heaven in my spirit for 20 minutes. And then suddenly I'm conscious again. My feet are still toward the sky, head and arms maybe 18 inches from the bottom. And I'm hanging in midair, and the water is dammed up around me in a circle, and I'm in a tunnel of air from the surface of the river to the bottom, about 4 feet wide. And about the time I had a very mundane thought, I thought, I'm defying gravity. And the water was churning like it was behind a glass wall. And about the time I had that thought, a right hand from the right side of my body reached for my navel, and a left hand caught the small of my back and lifted me gently up to the surface, and the water disappeared in stomach and lungs, and I never was aware of it. It just vanished. And there stood an angel that appeared to be 20 feet tall, and he released me on the water. And I'm 40 feet from the bank, and a lot of sycamore trees, and made me think of, who was it to climb the tree to get a better look of Jesus?
Oh, Zacchaeus.
Zacchaeus. And, I'm swimming hard in cascading water, and finally I said another prayer. I said, Lord, I'm not getting a foot closer to the bank. Water is so rough. And I forgot, I rang the angel that'd still be around. He put his hand against my 2 feet and shot me across that 40 feet of water like an arrow out of a bow, and I landed gently in the sycamore tree limbs. Quickly, I looked up river and cross river and down river for Don, saw him land in the trees 50 feet below me, and he had surfaced about 3 times. And so how big a miracle can you have? And I tell you, heaven is real. And so then we saw our ice chest bouncing way down the river. But see, I'd had a few years' time to keep studying the Word. Years ago, I tried to set a time, and I knew I'd miss it many times, of 3 hours a day to study the Word, at least 3. Sure, I've missed it many times, but sometimes went more than that. And it keeps feeding your spirit and strengthening us. And so no wonder he said, feed my sheep, as he told Peter and the others, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep, for they will grow, mature, and be nurtured, and they won't remain babes. They'll grow into intermediacy, and they will grow into full-grown spiritual adults, sons and daughters. And then we're more fit for God to entrust greater things to us, I believe.
Part of the problem, I know, not just out in the world, but I think within our own circles, is that people have seen so much of the foolishness in the name of the Spirit, the fault, that they're afraid to take hold of the real. And
that's right.
It's something that's needed, because if we're honest with ourselves, we're the people of the kingdom. We're supposed to be used by him to bring in the restoration of his kingdom. And yet, we're not going to be doing it in the natural. We're going to have that supernatural spiritual power. Mm-hmm. And we're going to have to be, well, like it says over in Matthew 18:18-19, it talks about whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We need to operate on that level. And just because there is faults out there, we shouldn't turn away, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater, throw the real out.
Right. You know, Mike, I've thought about that many times, with no condemnation toward the Pentecostals, but I feel like early on in their movement, it just started just about like the turn of the century, a little over 100 years ago. It was probably Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, or whatever, getting baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I believe some of the leadership needed to develop and mature quickly, because other spirits try to come in and muddy the water. And pretty soon, my first contact with some of them, after they heard about this Baptist preacher being filled with the Holy Spirit and wanted me to come and minister among some of them, I found that that the things that went wrong in some areas, it frightened Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, whatever. It frightened them away, because there became a little mixture in some churches. And then we need to overcome even that fear and look to the Lord. Right here in New Hebron, I stopped in a business place one day and knew this couple. And in fact, his wife was related to me. They had a big Gutenberg press and a printing operation here. And I just stopped by and interrupted their work ethic and fellowship. They were so hungry, and they were in a Baptist church. And after I went on, a strange thing happened next morning. He never opened the doors till he came in and had prayer and opened the doors for business. And the next morning when he came in, he felt so disgusted, because he felt like I had something that he didn't have in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he plopped down at his desk, didn't even have a prayer. And he said, as soon as he sat down, Jesus appeared to him standing across his desk and reached his right hand across the desk to him and said, I took his hand and I was slain with the Holy Spirit. And he's been in Arkansas for several years, close to you, up somewhere close to Mountain View. He's in Dallas right now. And so he got it firsthand. Jesus baptized him with the Holy Spirit. I'd say that's about the highest source you can get it from.
The scripture tells us he calls us, we don't call him.
And listen to this, Mike. If anybody calls in that's really hungry, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the way we're filled is by the Holy Spirit, that brings the burning word of God in us and saturates. It sanctifies first in the spirit, then in the soul, and then in the body. And that can happen at most any time. And when you're hungering and thirsting, don't turn away. Don't be discouraged, because sometimes alone you can be praying, or small number of people, and have a mighty visitation. And here's what happened. Paul Harvey told it just before he died. In the Baptist seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, they invited a man to come at Religious Emphasis Week and preach about 5 days and teach him about the Holy Spirit. And he did. And Paul Harvey said, he's the only news source I heard reported. Been listening to him a long time. And he said the Holy Spirit came down in that place and broke loose so among the students and faculty, they had to shut down the classes for a whole week. And faculty, many of them, and students were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And a short few weeks later, the same thing happened at Wheaton College, where Billy Graham went. So many, one pastor, Baptist background, told me in Texas, said, I know 200 Baptist preachers or more now that's been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord.
The people may not operate on the miraculous level that you've spoken about tonight, but certainly they can all operate on a much greater level than they are right now. Yes. Everybody should grow. We shouldn't yes. remain the same babes that we were when we first heard the word. This binding and loosing, it says, where two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them by the Father in heaven. Would you say this is through seeking and through prayer and through mm-hmm. the word? How would you suggest that people operate on a greater level?
Well, one of those you just mentioned, I use it a lot in prayer, If two of you agree is touching anything in the earth, it shall be done of my Father who is in heaven, Jesus said. Mike, I don't know of any broader promise. And I was having lunch, a businessman in Orlando, I was visiting in the First Baptist Church. And by the way, the pastor there retired just probably 3 or 4 years ago, 25 years there, named Jim Henry. He had formerly pastored in Tennessee and in Mississippi. And he's a good friend of mine. I see him every now and then if he's in Mississippi. And that day after the Sunday morning service, this businessman had employed 300 people, paving mall, parking lots, and highways, invited me to lunch with him. And we went to Chili's restaurant, and by the time his wife was with him and his mother, there were four of us and no kids. By the time we had our food ordered, he broke down and just went to bawling. And I said, Jim, what is wrong? What is your burden? He said, Frank, my 16-year-old son, you've seen him play football, said he has been slipping off country company pickup and rendezvousing with other kids, and I'm scared to death he's headed towards street drugs. I said, Jim, we're going to take care of that right now. I said, let's all four cross hands on this table. And I quoted that scripture, if two of you agree, he's touching anything in the earth. I didn't know a thing about Stevie's mother because the present wife of Jim was second wife. And I didn't know a thing about his mother. And I started praying. I said, I don't care if the whole restaurant hears it. I'm not going to hide the prayer under a bushel basket. And I prayed for God, claiming that promise, to arrest Stevie and bring him home to the bosom of his Father. And I said, furthermore, the Spirit speaking the words out of my mouth, I said, arrest his mother who is poisoning him against his daddy. And lo and behold, that was about 12:30 to 1 o'clock on Sunday. Monday night, about good dark, Stevie came in the house and went running toward his daddy just crying and fell in his bosom and confessing his sin and said, Daddy, I'll never do it again the longest day I live. 1 hour later, here comes Stevie's mother. She came broken and weeping and came to Stevie's daddy and cried and grabbed him with a hug and said, I've been poisoning Stevie against you and I'll never do it again the longest day I live. My goodness, we need to take God at his word and see what happens. I've had several, see, that was about 30 hours after we prayed the prayer on Monday night.
That's great.
So,
I'd like to invite our listeners, if they'd like to participate in tonight's program, perhaps they have some things that they can witness to. The number is toll-free, 877-924-7722. That's 877-924-7722. 877-YAHS-RACE. One of the reasons I asked you to be a guest tonight is that we, who are Kingdom Identity believers, we know the covenant people, we know that we're Israel, we know the kingdom, the laws of the kingdom, and the restoration of the kingdom, yet the power is lacking to a great extent, and we need this. And I think it's so important for our people to operate on a greater level. I know in the sermon that you gave, well, that we played on October 17th of 2010, A People of Purpose and a Government of Spirit, that one of the verses that you mentioned was, this is from 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Mm-hmm. Because as he is, so are we in this world. I found your comments interesting on love made perfect and used in boldness on the day of judgment. Would you like to comment on that?
Of love being perfected? Yes, our love grows and matures, and it's not dealing with sinless perfection. It's dealing with our love being perfected, and love covers a multitude of sins. And it gives you boldness. It's strange how love can be manifested. Actually, we would have to say, eventually in God's covenant people, he lets mercy be mixed with judgment in the beginning, because he still has a tender heart toward his divorced wife. And that love can mature to the point, and I've seen it. I've seen it when people offended me or tried to, that I would go and manifest the love of God to them. And like going to your brother, like the scripture says, and they would feel so whipped, they would humble themselves and repent of whatever they did against you. And so I found, too, that love at times will reach the point that it will just melt people into weeping. And it involves going the second mile, going the third mile. And so love is patient. It's long-suffering. It is enduring. And here's a manifestation of love that, and you already mentioned the scripture, I believe, at least it came to mind. In John 14, where Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit, he says there, I'll send you another comforter. He is dwelling with you now. Of course he was in the body of Jesus. But he says he will be within you. And you need not just him with you, you need the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Breath. And so the translators translated that to say, it's connected with Lamentations by Jeremiah, fifth chapter Lamentations. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, and he was weeping because he said, our father is gone. We've lost our contact with father, and our parents, our mothers are widows, and on and on. And he went on and said, we are orphans. All right, right there in that passage, the word orphan is used. He said, I will no longer leave you to be comfortless. See, that's the word orphanos. The same word as our word orphan. And the King James translated it. He said, I will come to you. That's future tense verb. No, it does not say that. He said, I am coming to you right now, that you will no longer be orphans. And see, Israel's called orphans when they were divorced from God. What a word comes to light there just by getting the correct verb tenses in the place in the Holy Scriptures. See,
you mentioned people being repentant, but I've also seen where people aren't repentant and the word comes to a person, or at least in righteousness, and the unrighteous person, their life is taken. And we're told here, like I just mentioned in 1 John, the boldness in the day of judgment. There are some people that have come against his people, Israel, come against our king, and their lives are going to be taken.
Yes.
You know, like I said, Elijah called down fire, the apostles spoke the word, so it can be used in both a positive and negative way, and yet it's in true love. When you put evil from the land, it is true love, and it is positive no matter what the result is, whether they
convert. All right, here's a good demonstration of that, how love. And I tell you, when I have, through the years, received a prophecy that's going to involve judgment on someone, I really wrestle sometimes several hours through the night before, when I know it'll come next day, maybe in a meeting. See, the Word of God has four ministries, teaching or in doctrine or teaching, and for instruction in righteousness, and for rebuke, and for what was the other, there's four of them that Paul listed writing Timothy. And I'm thinking right now of the word for correction. I've pastored somebody I had to correct, and they were in error. And one lady I'm thinking of, well, she revolted against it and left our fellowship. Well, about a year later, lo and behold, she was in her 50s. About a year later, we were in a gathering in Jackson, Mississippi, a full week between Christmas and New Year in a church, and several ministers there. And all of a sudden, two or three had ministered in two or three days. And a lady sitting out there put her husband up and told him to get up and rebuke all the other preachers. Well, I guess she had control of him. And he walked down, the pulpit was open, if anybody had a word. And he started coming against the other ministry. And about that time, the Lord anointed two of us to just walk out of our seats and walk down toward him. And that our presence froze him, and he stepped out of the pulpit. But watch what happened right during that time. His wife spoke up loudly in the audience, and about that time the lady was in attendance that I had offered correction to, and she leaped to her feet and said she wanted this lady that was out of order to take some correction. She said, Brother Frank corrected me about a year and a half ago and said I rebelled, and I later repented and found grace with God and said, my marriage is a new one, and we're on a second honeymoon, and my husband and I are going out where we grew up in the country and going swimming in the creek. So look what a testimony after she repented of her rebellion and really accepted correction. So at times, though, when we had a false worker come from California into Morton, Mississippi, and I'd never met him before. And lo and behold, I was invited to that meeting. I only lived about 30, 40 miles away pastoring. And I went to the meeting, and it was going to run about a week. And lo and behold, at night, two couples of us were in one home there. Somebody, a Baptist family, vacated their home, stayed with their parents to give us a place to stay instead of a motel. And praying late at night, the Lord warned me this minister from California was a deceitful worker. And he even gave me his name and said, these people have forsaken their sectarianism and are coming together as the body of Christ, and he's going to try to organize them into him a new denomination, and he would be the head of it. The Lord instructed me all this by the Spirit. And so, and then the Lord one night praying by myself after the others went to bed, a blue light appeared, and I thought, it's always white. What is this, Lord? He said, it means judgment. And he said, you'll be required to stand in judgment for me tomorrow. Told me what's going to happen, the motion to organize them. And so then the next day, I prayed most of the night. It's hard for me to be used for judgment, but the love of God will give us strength. And so the next day, about 12 or 1 o'clock, we ate later at the restaurant after the regular traffic cleared. And so the motion was made by the local pastor for that new denomination, gave the name. God had already given to me what it would be. And then when he made that motion, I'm sitting on the front pew, and the Spirit slew me out prostrate on the floor just to weaken me and make me depend on his strength. Then
pardon me if I could interrupt you. We don't have long left in the show, and we do have a caller.
Right. Do you need to respond?
Yeah, we have
a caller
on line 3, Annette in West Virginia. Welcome to the broadcast.
All right.
Good evening. Good evening, gentlemen. I made a discovery that's important to me. I don't know how you'll feel about it, but in our time, we pronounce the God of Israel's name as Jehovah. That's what I've heard. But in connecting various dots, I came to an understanding that J-E-H-O-V-A-H is actually pronounced Yahweh. It's just that in that day, it was pronounced two syllables, and the J had an I sound, and the U sound was written as a V. Does that seem reasonable to you?
What's your understanding there, Mike?
Well, I believe in the sacred name. We've only got 15 seconds left, 10 seconds.
Oh.
Would you like to give some contact information in the short time remaining?
Oh, for her to have
for
contact
anybody who
later.
Would like to contact you, any of our listeners?
Yes. Could you give her my number? We don't have time to cover it. I can give you a lot of help because I've been under the teaching of a man, University of Tennessee, taught there 28 years and preached Jesus in the classroom every day, and he is real knowledgeable of Hebrew.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.